Okay, well, my seminar is entitled Clouds Without Water, and Clouds Without Water is a reference in Jude, verse 12, short little book, right towards the end of the New Testament. Jude refers to false teachers in a number of different ways. He says there are hidden reefs in your love feast, and he refers to them also as clouds without water. And the picture here is that false teachers have the appearance of having some nourishment, the appearance of having sustenance, but there's no rain that falls from them. There's no nourishment that comes from them, and it leaves the ground below them dry and parched. And so that's kind of the meaning of the title. And Clouds Without Water does deal with what is called the Word of Faith movement, more commonly known as the Health and Wealth Gospel, Name and Claim It Gospel, Prosperity Gospel, what we've been talking about today, this doctrine that says it is always God's will for a Christian to be wealthy, and it is always God's will for a Christian to be physically healed. Now, you should never be sick. Or if you do get sick, physical healing is guaranteed, provided that you have enough faith, provided that you sow enough seed into someone's ministry, sow a seed so you can reap a harvest. And this saturates what we see today on Christian television. TBN, Daystar, the Inspiration Network, Lucia Broadcasting, the Word Network, CTN, Christian Television Network, I guess it is. Now, my wife and I just got DirecTV. We just moved to Idaho. We just got DirecTV. And so now we've got like three or four new quote-unquote Christian channels that I didn't even know existed. And it's the same thing. It is not, I won't say it's 100% of what you see on Christian television, but it is easily upwards of 95% of what you see on Christian television is this health and wealth, name and claim it, prosperity gospel. And it is not just an American phenomenon. The United States of America created it. It was born here. But what has happened is that we have now exported this theological poison to the rest of the world. And now, thanks to TBN in large part and others that have followed TBN's lead, thanks to this Christian television, the prosperity gospel is the face of Christianity in much of the world today. When you go around the world, and I've been to South American countries, I've been to African countries, as I said, I've been to Philippines, been to Europe. The face of Christianity in most of the world today is one of two things. It is either Roman Catholicism or it's Word of Faith, or a mixture, a blending of the two, neither of which is Christianity. And so it is a sad state of affairs. And a lot of people naively think that what you see on Christian television is just about health and wealth, Rolex watches, private jets. We certainly see that. Of course, Creflo Dollar has been in the news in the last couple of weeks about his $65 million private jet that he's been trying to raise money for. Got to get around in something, I suppose. That's what we think of, you know, healing. That's what we think of, but these are just offshoots of a much more serious core theological problem with the movement. This movement is actually rooted in the metaphysical cults like Christian Science, New Thought, Gnosticism, Kabbalah, New Age theology. What you see on Christian television, what is being taught in not only Christian television, but in multiplied thousands, tens and tens of thousands of churches all around the world, is this, is actually cultic doctrine. It's cultic theology that has been quote unquote baptized in some Christian lingo, wrapped in some Christian terminology to make it appear to be Christian, but it in fact is not. And this is the face of Christianity. Just a couple of years ago, a friend of mine, Mike Miller, and I went to Uganda. And this is one of the poorest countries in the world. And we went to Uganda. We had a number of different preaching opportunities across the country. And I didn't know this going into the trip, but once we got there, we realized that, you chalk it up to providence and God's sovereignty, but every venue we went in to preach was charismatic. Every single one was in hyper charismatic at that. But we would go into these venues all across the country preaching against this stuff, And the most common response that came back to us, the most common feedback we heard, men would come up, and a lot of pastors would attend these meetings. There are pastors from all the surrounding villages, you know, would hear about this, and they came to see, because they heard the Americans were coming. And so they came, they flocked to these things. And they came up to Pastor Bill. Pastor Bill is our friend. He's actually one of the few good pastors in Uganda. There's a few, but not many. He's one of the few good ones. But these other pastors, after hearing us teach, would come up to Bill, and they would say, "Where did you find these Mzungus?" That's their word for white man, Mzungus. Where did you find these Mzungus? They said, "We can't believe these are Americans." They were stunned that we were from America, because all they know of American Christianity is TBN and Daystar and all this. You know, and it doesn't help when some of the non-Word of Faith pastors go on TBN and Daystar and have fellowship with some of the worst of the worst. You know, David Jeremiah having fellowship with Paul Crouch. Just a couple days ago, a couple nights ago, O.S. Hawkins, a big Southern Baptist, having fellowship with Marcus Lamb, the president of Daystar. And so they see this, and they think that's Christianity, and these local pastors ape what they see on Christian television, and they promote the same poison to their own little flocks and exploit their own people. And so it is a very, very serious issue, but it's not just about health and wealth. It is cultic theology that has been wrapped in some Christianese to make it sound biblical. So what I want us to do is I want to try to, my entire seminar is about 7 hours of material, and I'm going to try to scrunch it down to, you know, a little bit less than two. So if this seems a little bit disjointed as we go along, that's because it will be a little bit disjointed, but I do want to hit some of the high points. In order to understand the movement, to get a good working knowledge of it, you need to understand just a little bit about the origins of said movement. The origins of the Word of Faith movement can be traced back to a man named Phineas Parkhurst Quimby. Quimby, you could call the great-grandfather of the Word of Faith movement. Quimby was the father of New Thought, a metaphysical cult. And New Thought basically is the belief that whatever you think about, you will attract to yourself. If you think positive thoughts, you will attract positive thoughts to yourself. If you think negative thoughts, you will attract negative things to yourself. If you're sick, it's because you've got some wrong thinking. You're thinking wrong, and then you attracted that sickness and that disease to yourself. Della Reese on that show, Touched by an Angel, she's a pastrix, that's a problem in and of itself, but pastrix of a New Thought, whatever you want to call it. Church, for lack of a better word, even though it's not a church. But Quimby was the father of the metaphysical cult known as New Thought. Joel Osteen is up to his eyeballs in New Thought theology. He was the student of occultism, hypnosis, and parapsychology, and his formulation served as the basis for what is today known as Christian Science. Mary Baker Eddy claimed that she was physically healed by Phineas Quimby. In reality, she was not, but she thought she was. But she was so impressed by Quimby's teachings that she took his teachings, developed them a bit further, and from that formed what is today known as Christian Science. And you've probably heard of Christian Science. Christian Science is very poorly named, by the way. It's probably the most inappropriately named movement out there, because Christian Science is not Christian and it's not scientific. Like grape nuts, you know, they're... They're not great, they're not nuts. But there's a lot of Christian Science overtones in the modern Word of Faith movement. The grandfather of the modern Word of Faith movement is Essek W. Kenyon. He had very clear ties to the metaphysical cults, particularly the New Age, New Thought movement. Kenyon was right on some things. He was right, for example, on the virgin birth of Christ. He was right on some of the fundamental tenets of historical Christianity, but Kenyon also made a lot of dramatic departures from historical Christianity. For example, he taught that Christians, let's see, let me get the first point up here. that God created not ex nihilo, not out of nothing, but rather God created by speaking faith-filled words, and we can do the same things. He said that literally everything is made out of faith. Faith is a tangible substance. The chair that you're sitting on is made out of faith. You know, the chicken you just ate is made out of faith. And God, when God spoke, his words were containers of this tangible substance called faith. And so we can use our own words of faith and we can create our own physical reality. He had a very distorted view of the fall. We'll talk about that later. He held to what is known as the spiritual death of Jesus, that Jesus died not only a physical death, but he also died a spiritual death where he suffered and was tormented in hell. And the real atonement of our sins took place not on the cross, but down in hell. And Jesus literally had to be reborn. Jesus actually had to get saved in hell. And that's where the atonement of our sins took place. So he had a number of dramatic departures. And what has happened is that the modern word of faith preachers like Kenneth Copeland and Benny Hinn and even Joel Osteen, they have taken Kenyon's mistakes and made them much worse. So compared to the modern prosperity preachers, Essex W. Kenyon was actually fairly orthodox by comparison. Kenneth Hagin, father of the modern word of faith movement, despite Kenneth Hagin's teaching that no Christian should die until he's at least 120 years old. You see, Kenneth Hagin didn't quite make it. He died a little bit shy of his 86th birthday. But like all of the modern prosperity preachers, Kenneth Hagin taught that much of what he taught you, he received directly from Jesus himself through direct divine revelation knowledge. And this is their way of insulating themselves against biblical criticism. And they'll say, well, if you can't find what I'm teaching you in the Bible, don't worry about it, you see, because I have it from the highest authority. Jesus himself came and gave me these teachings. So if you can't find it in the Word, don't worry about it. It's okay. I got it from Jesus. Kenneth Hagin claimed that Jesus physically appeared to him on 8 different occasions throughout the course of his life. Very bizarre accounts if you read them. But on one of these occasions, Jesus supposedly gave to Kenneth Hagin these exact words. These exact words Jesus dictated to Kenneth Hagin. It's interesting, however, that Jesus apparently bears a striking resemblance to Essex W. Kenyon. If you can see, it's practically word for word identical. Hagin did not get this from Jesus. Hagin plagiarized Essex W. Kenyon. And this is extensively, I mean, it's voluminous, the amount of plagiarism that Kenneth Hagin did. This is just all I could fit on the screen. So the faith preachers are very fond of claiming divine origin for what they teach. But as you can see, the origins are not nearly so supernatural. And incidentally, a couple months ago when I was in Brazil, we were in Campina Grande, Brazil, at a conference. And I saw 4 or 5 cars just in driving around Campina Grande with Rhema bumper stickers on the car. Rhema is Kenneth Hagin's school. Bill, you know it well. Rhema is, that's his church and his school that he started. And so Kenneth Hagin has a huge presence in Brazil. So this is everywhere. I would say that the Word of Faith movement is far worse. It's as bad as it is here, it's even worse overseas. It's more of a problem overseas than it is here. I want us to look at some of the doctrines of the Word of Faith movement. We'll begin by looking quickly at the doctrine of positive confession. Watch these clips.
You call what you have. You say what you want.
And I'm here to tell you, I know that I know that I know that as these programs are airing, I'm speaking something into existence.
Amen.
I'm speaking something into existence. And if that sounds eerily like God's act of creation in Genesis 1 and 2, that's because it is. Dear friends, only God can speak things into existence. That is not an ability that you and I have. But the Word of Faith preachers blur that line between God the Creator and us His created. They demote God, and then they deify man. And just in case you're thinking, oh, well, Justin, you're just taking these people out of context, they don't really teach that we can speak things into existence just like God did. I mean, that's not really what Benny Hinn meant, right? They don't really teach that. Well, actually, yeah, they do. This is a tweet from Creflo Dollar. Creflo Dollar says, as spiritual beings who possess the nature of God, we have the ability to speak things into existence just like God did. So yes, they do teach this. Yes, they do. Listen to this conversation between Kenneth Copeland, Paul, and Jan Crouch.
Does God use faith?
Sure.
Now see, here's the source part. Those
not with
who
him.
Say.
No, not with you.
No. Not with God.
I'm not sore at God at all. And I don't think he's sore at me. I don't know. I haven't done anything to you.
No, but the critics say God is God. He doesn't have to have faith. He doesn't exercise faith. He doesn't use faith. He's God. He's the object of faith.
Oh, wait a minute. What does that mean? I don't know what that means.
I don't either.
Did you catch that? Kenneth Copeland said, wait a minute. What does that mean? God is the object of our faith. I don't know what that means. And then you hear Jan Crouch say, well, I don't either. Friends, that's stunning. These are people who claim to be our leaders in Christianity, and they don't understand the elementary truth that God is the object of our faith. You don't get more basic than that. I mean, that's ground level. But you see, in their system, God is not the object of faith. Faith is the object of faith. You see, in the prosperity gospel, faith is not placed in God. Faith is a force that you direct at God to make Him do what you want Him to do. And it's really ironic when you think about it that these people who call themselves faith preachers don't even know what faith is. They don't even know what it is. And again, lest you're tempted to think, oh, this is just a one-off, they don't really teach that. This is from Jesse Duplantis. Jesse Duplantis says, the Bible says that every man has been given the measure of faith. Have faith in your faith. Not faith in God. Have faith in your faith and step over into the faith zone. Whatever that is. Well, what can our faith do? How powerful are the words that we speak? Well, so powerful that if you don't like the weather, well, you can just change it. Watch this from Gloria Copeland.
You know, you're supposed to control the weather. I mean, Ken's the primary weatherman at our house, but when he's not there, I do it. You can see what's happening out there. It shows just like they have on at the weather, like on the news. I mean, he's got the computers, got the current weather on it and all that for flying. So sometimes I'll hear something. I'll hear the thunder start. Maybe he'll still be asleep. And I'll say, Ken, you need to do something about this. And knowing that. But you are the one that has authority over the weather. One day, Ken and Pat Boone, we were in Hawaii at their house, and they were sitting outside, and there was a weather spout out over the ocean. And that's like a tornado, except it hits the water. And so they were sitting there, and they just watched it, rebuked it. It never did anything. One day, I was in the airplane in the back, and my little brother was in the back with me, and Ken was up front flying, and we were not in the weather because we don't fly bad weather, but we could see the weather over here. And I looked out the window, and that tornado came down just like this, down toward the ground. And Ken said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You get back up there. So this is how I learned how to talk to tornadoes. I saw this. And that tornado went, whoop, 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 whoop. Even while I was watching him, my little brother was not a devout Christian at that time, and that was really good for him to see. So you're the weatherman. You get out there, or the weatherwoman, whichever it is, and you talk to that thing, and you tell it, you're not coming here, I command you to dissipate, and you get back up there in Jesus' name. Glory to God. That I won't charge you extra.
Now, that really doesn't even need or deserve a comment, but if you'll indulge me, I'll offer a couple real quickly. The first thing, did you notice how she says, we can control the weather, but we don't fly in bad weather? Why not? I mean, if you can control it, fly through whatever you want to fly through. You know, honestly, just a little common sense goes a long way in clearing a lot of this stuff up. Aside from the theology, just a little common sense. But aside from that, if it is true that Gloria Copeland and all of her faith, prosperity, preaching friends can control the weather, and it's not just Gloria Copeland that makes this claim. Kenneth Copeland says he can do it. Jesse Duplantis says he can do it. Rod Parsley says he can do it. Creflo Dollar says he can do it. If they can control the weather, then I would submit to you that the prosperity preacher should be charged with thousands and thousands and thousands of cases of negligent homicide every year. Because every year, all around the world, there are thousands of people who lose their lives in weather-related disasters. Hurricanes, tornadoes, wildfires, droughts, mudslides, floods, thousands. But you know, I'm not really that hard-nosed. I don't actually think the prosperity preacher should really be charged with negligent homicide. And the reason I don't is because they cannot do what they claim they can do. They're liars. They are liars. You recall the account of the angel giving the announcement to Elizabeth that she and her husband Zechariah were going to give birth to John the Baptist. Remember this in Luke's gospel? And when Elizabeth received this news and she told it to her husband, remember Zechariah kind of scoffed at this a little bit. He questioned it a little bit because they were advanced in years for a very interesting take on why God, remember what God did in response. He closed Zechariah's mouth. For a very interesting take on why God closed Zechariah's mouth, this from Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen says this, why did God take away his speech? It's because God knew that Zechariah's negative words would cancel out his plan. See, God knows the power of our words. He knows that we prophesy our future. And he knew Zechariah's own negative words would stop his plan. Wow. So according to Joel Osteen, God was up in heaven looking down and he saw Zechariah making negative confessions and God just went into a panic. Oh my goodness, what am I ever going to do? I wasn't counting on this. And so in a last-ditch effort to save his plan of redemption, God had to reach down and close Zechariah's mouth and make him a mute. Whew, boy, that was a close one. No concept of the sovereignty of God. None. The God, little g, gospel. I mean, the little g, God. The God of the prosperity gospel is a very weak, very indecisive, very effeminate God. And it is not the God of the Bible. It is not the God of the Bible. At the heart of the prosperity gospel is the little God's doctrine. The little God's doctrine. Watch this from Creflo Dollar. Creflo Dollar undoubtedly is the most aptly named of the prosperity preachers. But watch this from Creflo Dollar.
Now, in verse 26 and verse 27, God now submits himself to this principle of everything producing after its own kind. And in verse 26 and 27, let's read it out loud. Ready? Read. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now that's interesting because if everything produces after its own kind, we now see God producing man.
And if God now produces man, and everything produces after its own kind, if horses get together, they produce what? And if dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together and say, let us make man, then what are they producing? They're producing gods. Now, I got to hit this thing real hard in the very beginning because I ain't got time to go through all this. But I'm going to say to you right now, you are gods, little g. You are gods because you came from God, and you are God. You're not just human. The only human part about you is this physical body that you live in. The real me is just like God.
The real me is just like God. Blasphemy. Blasphemy. Friends, when the Bible says that God created man in his image, I mean, there's much we could say about that, but basically you and I, as human beings, we are the pinnacle of God's creation, and we have the potential and the capacity through a saving relationship with Jesus Christ to know God. None of the other created order has that privilege and ability. And I don't care what PETA says, you and I are infinite more value than anteaters and aardvarks. We have the potential through Jesus Christ to know God, but that does not mean we are God. The Bible is very clear. There is only one God. There is only one God, and He is a jealous God who will not share His glory with another. And if I remember my Bible correctly, wasn't the desire to be just like God kind of what led to the whole fall thing in the first place?
Yeah.
Isn't that ironic? The very first temptation, which led to the very first sin, is what led to this whole fallen state in the first place, is what the prosperity preachers are teaching as truth. They want you to believe it. How ironic. Who else in the Bible wanted to be just like God? Satan did. Lucifer. He wanted the worship that God was getting for himself. And he rose up in rebellion against God, and it got him and a third of the angels along with him kicked out of heaven. And so the little gods doctrine is quite literally a doctrine of demons. It's a doctrine of demons. And yet this is at the heart of the prosperity gospel. And flesh that out just a little bit more. This will kind of help us put the pieces of the puzzle together. What the faith preachers teach about the doctrine of the fall. Number one, Word of Faith, New Apostolic Reformation, teach that Adam was an exact duplicate of God. He was not a little like God. He was not a lot like God. He was God. That God literally reproduced himself in Adam. Adam was a carbon copy of Yahweh. And according to Kenneth Hagin, Adam could stand toe-to-toe with God, direct quote, toe-to-toe, and have no consciousness of inferiority whatsoever. Well, we all know what happened, right? Adam sinned. Which, of course, begs the question, if Adam was Yahweh and he sinned, was it Yahweh who sinned? You carry these doctrines out to their logical conclusion, you see how heretical they really are. But when Adam sinned, he lost his deity, transferred it to Satan. When this happened, the real Yahweh God lost his legal right to planet Earth and was kicked out. And so even as we sit here this afternoon in Globe, Arizona, according to Word Faith theology, classic Word Faith theology, you know, you'll find some nuances here and there, but classic Word Faith theology, the real Yahweh God is up there somewhere, but he's got no access to planet Earth. He's been kicked out, banished from his own creation. Well, somebody has to fill that void, right? So Satan, all too eager to step up to the plate, and Satan becomes the legal God of planet Earth. Dear friends, Satan is not the legal God of planet Earth. God is the legal God of planet Earth. Satan, the Apostle Paul does refer to Satan as the God of this age. Age is a better rendering there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Age rather than world. Paul was making a theological point, not a legal point. God is the legal God of planet Earth. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. God is the legal God of planet Earth. Well, according to Word Faith Theology, guess what happens when a person gets saved? Guess what he gets back? He gets his godhood back. He regains his deity. He becomes God again, just like Adam was before he fell. And this is why the prosperity preachers hold so tenaciously to health and wealth. Because we're gods. And a God cannot be poor, and a God certainly cannot be sick. This movement is far worse than just prosperity and healing. This is just some of the bad, low-hanging fruit off of a corrupted tree, dead tree. And by the way, there are no adjectives to the gospel. There is no prosperity gospel. There is no social gospel. If you have to add an adjective to the gospel, you got a different gospel. There's just the gospel. But think about it. The Word of Faith preachers, in the vast majority of charismatics, say that God wants you to be wealthy. God wants you to be healed. If you'll just ask Jesus into your heart, you'll be wealthy and you won't have to be sick anymore. Well, sign me up. You know, so you're telling me if I come to Christ, then I can be wealthy and I don't have to be sick anymore? Yeah. Yeah, I'll try Jesus. But is that the real gospel? Or is the real gospel something a little bit more like, come to Jesus because you are a sinner? And because of your sin, the righteous wrath of God abides on you. And the only way to have that wrath removed is to repent of sins, turn from sins, and place your trust in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And then you will have heaven, but on this earth, you're not promised money. You're not promised healing. What are we promised? We're promised persecution, right? What does the Bible say? Some of those who live godly in Christ Jesus may be persecuted. Is that what it says? All who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's just not quite as popular as saying, come to Jesus because you can be rich. You won't have to be sick anymore. Friends, if you come to Jesus for those reasons, you've come for the wrong reasons. You have trusted in a false Jesus in a false gospel. Watch this video clip from Benny Hinn and Miles Monroe.
Pastor, we get the mind of God about His will. We pray it. When we pray it, we give Him legal right
to perform it.
Yes. Let me define prayer for you in this show. Prayer is man giving God permission or license to interfere in earth's affairs. In other words, prayer is earthly license for heavenly interference.
That's incredible. That is incredible.
God could do nothing on earth. Nothing has God ever done on earth without a human giving Him access.
So He's always looking for that somebody.
Always looking for a human to give Him power, permission. In other words, God has the power, but you get the permission. God got the authority and the power, but you got the license. So even though God could do anything, He can only do what you permit Him to do.
God can only do what we permit Him to do. Do you see how this is a frontal attack on who God is, His character, His nature? Friends, God can do whatever He wants to do. and is not losing a great deal of anthropomorphic sleep over whether or not he's got our permission to do it. God can do whatever he wants to do. Don't take my word for it, though. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. And you know, I had a word of faith person, not one of the head honchos, but somebody tell me when I showed them this verse, quoted that verse, they said, oh, yeah, but that just means that God can do whatever he wants to do in heaven, not on earth. If he wants to do something on earth, he's got to get our permission. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all of the deeps. Oops. But let's not let the Bible get in the way of our theology. Have you ever noticed how man-centered some of the, even the titles of their books are? Your Best Life Now. Phil referenced that earlier this morning. Your Best Life Now, Joel Osteen's first book, runaway bestseller. Your Best Life Now. His second book, I mean, you see how man-centered. Your Best Life and You Can Have It Right Now. You see how man-centered that is. His second book. Now, I don't really know if you're already having your best life and you're having it now, why there would even be a need for a second book. I'm not real sure. I don't even know how you would improve upon that, but apparently you can. Become a Better You is his next book. Become a Better You. See the man-centered approach. His next book, It's Your Time. Whose time is it? It's not God's time. No, it's your time. His next book, Every Day a Friday. Let's just hold hands and sing Kumbaya. Every day is a Friday. You see how man-centered this is. Man-centered approach. Just as a general rule of thumb, now somebody may be able to prove me wrong somewhere. I don't think so off the top of my head, but as a general rule of thumb, if you see a book by a quote-unquote Christian author and all of his or her books have got big mugshots of themselves on the cover, chances are you probably shouldn't read that book. Watch this from Jesse Duplantis.
Friends have frank and open conversations with each other. I've done that with the Lord. I've had the Lord say, Jesse, I've had God come tell me, say, this is what I'm going to do. I've had the Lord listen, what do you think about this? God has asked me for my opinion.
God asks Jesse Duplantis for his opinion? Well, let's not take him out of context. We'll let Jesse finish his thought here.
I said, well, Lord, since you ask, maybe I'm doing it. He said, no, we can talk frankly. What do you think? I said, well, I don't think you ought to do that. He said, why you don't think I ought to do that? I said, well, you know, I know you know people more than I do, but you know, Lord, if you just let me do a little bit more work on this individual, I think we can get them to you. He says, okay, go ahead. Do what you have to do. And I tell you what, the Bible said, he who wins souls is wise.
And he who thinks he can counsel God is a fool. It's a fool. But you see how man-centered, you see how arrogant that he is going to counsel the Alpha and Omega? Just a few nights ago, or a few days ago, Kathy and I were in our home watching, Sid Roth. Oh, wait, was it Sid Roth? Yeah, Sid Roth. And, Sid Roth, if you've never seen the Sid Roth program, he's got a program called It Supernatural. And Sid Roth interviews the nuttier, the better. I mean, Sid Roth, he interviewed one guy who says that he goes into the throne room of God and eavesdrops on conversations between God the Father and God the Son. This is the kind of, the crazier the better. Sid Roth has the discernment of a lug nut. Literally. None. But he was interviewing Benny Hinn. He was interviewing Benny Hinn just the other day, and Benny Hinn was telling the story about how one day when he was a young man, he was reading, he was on his bed reading, and he said the Holy Spirit was on the bed with him, teaching him the scriptures, and the lady of the house, it wasn't his mother, some other woman in the house, called and said, it's supper time, you know, dinner's ready. And so Benny Hinn got up. I mean, just imagine, you're sick. as odd as that is, you're sitting on the bed next to the Holy Spirit, but apparently dinner is more interesting to you than that. So he gets up and walks out of the room to go eat, and he says he felt the Holy Spirit grab his hand. And the Holy Spirit said, 5 more minutes. Just 5 more minutes. Benny Hinn said the Holy Spirit longed for his fellowship. This from Duplantis.
I'm going to say something going to knock your lights off. God has the power to take life, but he can't. He's got the power to do it, but he won't. He's bound. He can't. He says death and life is in the power of whose tongue? Yours. You ready for this? You want something to knock your lights off? You choose when you live. You choose when you die.
God's got the power to take life, but he can't. I think that might come as a bit of a surprise to a number of people in the Bible. Ananias and Sapphira. King Herod. Remember Uzzah? When Uzzah, I mean, you can see this happening in your mind's eye, can't you? They're walking along, and the oxen are pulling the ark, and the oxen stumble, and the ark tilts, and just instinctively, and I mean, you can see it, I probably would have done the same thing. You, without thinking, you just reach up to steady the ark, and God struck him dead. You think God isn't holy? Who else in the Bible would differ with Jesse Duplantis? Let's see. Oh, yeah, everybody alive on the face of the earth, except for 8 people in that little flood thing. I'm betting they have a different theology than Jesse Duplantis. And incidentally, remember the clip I showed you of Benny Hinn and Miles Monroe? Some of you may have heard what happened to Miles Monroe. Miles Monroe, this is a man who said that God must get our permission. Prayer is man giving God license, permission. God can only do what we permit him to do. Well, Miles Monroe now knows the truth because his plane went down in November of last year. And I take no joy in the death of the wicked. But the obvious must be stated. God did not need Miles Monroe's permission to bring that plane down. Briefly, there's so much we could say about this. I want us to look at what the faith preachers teach about the person and work of Christ. If we can establish that they preach a different Jesus, establish that they do indeed preach a different gospel. Many of the faith preachers have what is essentially an Arianistic view of Christ. This from Creflo Dollar. Creflo Dollar says, and somebody said, well, Jesus came as God. Well, how many of you know the Bible says God never sleeps nor slumbers? And yet in the book of Mark, we see Jesus asleep in the back of the boat. Jesus came as a man. And at age 30, God is now getting ready to demonstrate to us and give us an example of what a man with the anointing can do. Y'all, please listen to me. Please listen to me. This ain't no heresy. I'm not some false prophet. Dear friends, as a general rule of thumb, if a preacher actually has to tell you that he's not a false prophet, chances are. So Creflo Dollar says it's simply because Jesus was asleep in the boat and God never sleeps nor slumbers and therefore Jesus could not have been God. That's ridiculous. Jesus came as the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. And as the God-man, Jesus experienced many of the same things that you and I experience. He got hungry. He got thirsty. And guess what? He got sleepy. It does not mean that he was not God. But this is Arianism. This is a Arianism 2.0. This is a heresy that the early church did away with 1700 years ago in the Council of Nicaea, AD 325, they did away with this centuries ago, almost 2,000 years ago, and yet the prosperity preachers, the Word of Faith preachers, and those in the New Apostolic Reformation hold on to it. Bill Johnson, Stacy Campbell, Peter Wagner, those kind of folks, they hold on to it. The following is a prophecy prophecy given to Kenneth Copeland, supposedly from Jesus himself. According to Kenneth Copeland, Jesus physically appeared to him and gave him the following prophecy, following words. Jesus, quote-unquote, said, "Don't be disturbed when people accuse you of thinking you are God. They crucified me for claiming that I was God, but I didn't claim I was God. I just claimed that I walked with him. He was in me. Hallelujah. That's what you're doing." Unbelievable. Friends, Jesus most certainly did claim to be God. Before Abraham was, I am. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Jesus forgave sin, something that only God can do. He most certainly did claim to be God. And any Jesus that he is preaching who did not claim to be God is not the Jesus of the Bible. If they preach a different Jesus, they preach a different gospel. Maybe you're wondering, why do they do this? Why is their Christology so aberrant? Here's why they do it. Remember what Creflo Dollar said? Jesus was a man with the anointing, and God is now getting ready to demonstrate to us and giving us an example of what a man with the anointing can do. And this prophecy, quote-unquote, from Jesus, says, "I never claimed to be God. I just claimed I walked with him. He was in me. Hallelujah. That's what you're doing." You see, they demote God and they deify man, and they say that Christians, just as much an incarnation as was Jesus of Nazareth, direct quote from Essex W. Kenyon, the grandfather of this movement, the Christian is just as much an incarnation as was Jesus of Nazareth. So everything that Jesus could do, we can do. Everything that he was, we are. All the rights, all the privileges. We are gods. What other cult, by the way, does that kind of remind you of a little bit? Mormonism. Watch this from Larry Huck and Paula White.
We really begin to understand that when Jesus Christ paid the price, the first thing that happened after he said it is finished is the veil was rent from top to bottom, signifying that no man could do that. But the price that was paid was there's now no separation, so that we have direct access in the Holy of Holies. We understand, according to Hebrews, that Jesus is our high priest.
Absolutely.
And he's the first of many brethren, which means I now come into a priestly anointing. So I now
say that again, because they don't get it.
I now come into a priestly anointing.
Jesus is not the only begotten Son of God. He is not. I'm a son of
God. He's the first fruit.
He's the first fruit. He's the firstborn of many. Jesus is not the only begotten Son of God.
Can you believe that? Flat out denying that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Have they read John 3:16? Friends, this is shocking. And we're not talking here about the date of the Exodus. We're not talking here about whether you're pre-trib or mid-trib in your eschatology. These issues go to the heart of historical Christianity. What one believes about Jesus will determine where one spends eternity. This is a different Jesus. Dear friends, I want to say something, it may sound a little heretical, but bear with me. It's not enough to just believe in Jesus. Mormons believe in Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses believe in Jesus. Talked to one of them just last week, knocked on our door. They believe in Jesus. Muslims believe in Jesus. But they don't believe in the right Jesus. They don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. And friends, if you're trusting in a different Jesus, you're trusting in a different gospel. And you may as well hear me. You may as well be a Mormon. You may as well be a Jehovah's Witness. You may as well be a Muslim as to be Word of Faith. They have a different Jesus. They have a different God. They have a different atonement. They have a different gospel. They have a different gospel. I want to show you a video clip of Rod Parsley. Rod Parsley, he is one of the most, and this is saying something, He strikes me as one of the most arrogant of all of them. Jesse Duplantis is up there. Rod Parsley's also up there. But watch this from Rod Parsley. When Kathy and I were watching this, it was one of those things that it went by really quickly, and you almost had to stop and think, did I just hear what I thought I heard? And so managed to record it. Watch this from Rod Parsley. By the way, people think I watch TBN 24/7. I don't. That's the thing about it. I don't watch this as much as a lot of people think I do. Because you don't have to watch it for long. Right? You don't have to watch it for long, and you'll hear this stuff. Watch this from Rod Parsley.
Because when Naaman obeyed that instruction, the miracle of God was released, just like I'm believing with you right now. Somebody's laying hold on a miracle. I can perceive it. I can perceive that virtue's going forth out of me. I feel your faith pulling on me right now.
Did you catch that? He says, I perceive virtue flowing out of me. What does that automatically make you think of? Christ, right? The woman with the issue of blood, who touched me? For I perceived, I felt virtue, power going out of me. Rod Parsley says he feels virtue going out of him? And he says, I feel your faith tugging on me. You feel what? You feel faith tugging on you? So now Rod Parsley is the object of our faith. Our faith is tugging on him? Friends, this is shocking. These people are not Christians. They are not Christians. Oh, Justin, are you saying they're not even saved? That's exactly what I'm saying. You cannot be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God and teach these kinds of blasphemies. The Holy Spirit, if they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit would be screaming at them. You can't, if the Holy Spirit is strong enough to save us, He is also strong enough to deliver us out of deception. And this is not minor deception. And they've been teaching these things for years, some of them for decades. Kenneth Copeland has been teaching this stuff for almost 50 years. Their conscience is not pricked. It is not violated in any way. They teach it with reckless abandon. That is not the mark of someone who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. I'll conclude this session with a passage of Scripture. It's already been alluded to, a reference, but sometimes it helps to see it. 2 Peter 2, Peter says, false prophets arose among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. And look at this, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Friends, false teachers don't show up with flags waving, guns blazing, saying, I'm a false prophet. Secretly. They will have some truth. Indeed. Benny Hinn says some true things. Honestly, I have heard Benny Hinn present the gospel better than a lot of Baptist preachers. They will have some truth in what they say, but mixed in with that truth, error, poison, secretly introducing destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. Any man who would teach that Jesus did not claim to be God, denying the Jesus of the Bible. Any man who would say that Jesus is not the only begotten Son of God, denying the Jesus of the Bible. Bringing swift destruction upon themselves. When their destruction comes, and it will be swift. Many will follow their sensuality. I began this session by talking about how the Word of Faith movement is far more popular overseas than it is here even. This is the face of Christianity in much of the world today. Many will follow their sensuality, by reason of whom the way of truth will be maligned. What way of truth? The way of truth will be maligned, will be distorted. and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. The King James renders it like this, they will make merchandise out of you. All of the Word of Faith preachers are opulently wealthy, and they are making merchandise out of sick and hurting and desperate and undiscerning people. Every phrase fits to a T. What we see today in the modern health and wealth prosperity gospel. Every single phrase. Does anybody have any questions? A few minutes of Q&A and then we'll take a break and we'll come back for our next session. Any questions? Yes, ma'am. How many of these people know what they're doing? Or are they just being deceived? You know, do they know, does Benny Hinn know he's a false teacher? Are they deceived themselves? Do they think they're doing the right thing? In a sense, it's both. The Apostle Paul talks about those who are deceiving and being deceived. So there are people who are actively deceiving people, who know that they are deceiving, and yet, at some level, they are being deceived themselves. Benny Hinn, I think, is a good example. Benny Hinn actively deceives people. He knows that his father was not the mayor of Jaffa, Israel, even though he claims it. He knows that he did not, in his book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit, he knows that he did not go to a hospital in Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario, Canada, with an Episcopal priest and heal everybody in the hospital. He knows that. He knows that the people that he claims to be healed up on his stage are not healed. He knows that. He is deceiving people. And yet, at some level, I think he is also being deceived. And I think that's part of God's judgment on him. And I think false teachers are part of God's judgment on the broad spectrum of visible Christianity. They are in and of themselves part of God's judgment. Now, some of them are out and out charlatans. Robert Tilton, complete fraud. Mike Murdoch, complete fraud. Mine just went blank. Don Stewart, complete fraud. Peter Popoff, complete fraud. These are greasy snake oil salesmen. You know, they're complete and total frauds. They're charlatans. They know it. Some of them, though, I think, you've heard it said if you tell a lie often enough, you begin to believe it yourself. I think some of them have done that. But so they are deceiving, yes. And at some level, I think they are being deceived. But at any rate, they are still false teachers. So both. But yeah, a lot of the people are just out and out charlatans, and they know it full well. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. The question is, if they are being deceived, is that because they have a debased mind? And I say yes. I think they are Romans 1, that God has given them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And when you look at that list of sins in Romans 1, Paul lists a lot of them. And it's a very sobering passage of Scripture, by the way. But if you look at this list of sins in Romans 1, all of those sins you find in the lives of these false teachers. Many of them, and I know this just because of the research I've done, a lot of the people you see on Christian television are grossly immoral. And Peter talks that they have been marked out for destruction. So, yes, they have been given over. Now, happily, God does bring people out of this movement. I've talked to a couple of them here today. God does bring people out of this movement. And so we praise the Lord for that. But as far as like any of the, sometimes I'm asked if any of the big preachers ever repented. I don't know of any of the big names, Phil, do you, any of the big names that have repented of this, come out of the movement and repented. The closest thing you could say to that would be Jim Baker. He was arrested, you know, and he spent time in prison. He wrote this book entitled I Was Wrong. And he supposedly repented of his prosperity preaching. But now that he's been released, he's basically gone back and he is now doing what he was doing before. A little bit different take on it, but the same basic thing, doing what he was doing before. So I guess he was wrong about being wrong. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, Worldwide Church of God. It's funny you should say that, because that's something that's I've kind of had on my to-do list. It keeps getting pushed down further and further, but to read more on that. I'm not 100% sure. Phil, do you know about one of the marks of a genuine Christian? Sometimes I'm asked this question, and I want to put this on tape for people. Sometimes I'm asked, well, Justin, I've got a friend or a loved one who is in this movement. Does that mean that they're not saved? Let me say this. Remember a second ago when I said, if the Holy Spirit is strong enough to save us, He is also strong enough to deliver us out of deception. We're not talking about minor error here. And I will affirm, and Scripture gives testimony to this, that it is possible. It is possible for a genuine Christian, born-again Christian, to have error in his theology. Even for a time, significant error, as did Peter. But the hallmark of a Christian is when he sees that error, when he is confronted with his error, when he sees it from the truth of God's Word, then he's going to bend the knee to that. It may not happen immediately, it may not happen overnight, but at some point he is going to bend the knee to that truth. He's going to come out of that deception. And so all of these people who have been in this movement for years and years and years, and they're seemingly, there's no alarm bells going off with them. There's no, you know, they don't think anything's wrong. Well, something is wrong. You cannot stay in this kind of deception indefinitely in being dwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit would be screaming at you, get out. Get out. So, anyone else? Maybe one more question, then we'll break. Yes, ma'am. Yes, good question. What about John Hagee? I actually have a couple of clips of John Hagee in my seminar, but it's kind of that 7 hours into less than two kind of thing. I don't have time to show it all. But John Hagee is Word of Faith. A lot of people don't think that he is, but he is. I had a clip of him or a quote from him in this session, actually. But John Hagee teaches the Word of Faith doctrines. He teaches all the standard doctrines. He teaches positive confession. He has taught the spiritual death of Jesus doctrine. He teaches guaranteed money, guaranteed healing. And so he is Word of Faith. In fact, he associates with all of the Word of Faith preachers, all of them. Jesse Duplantis, we've seen a couple of clips of him, right? John Hagee regularly has Jesse Duplantis come and fill his pulpit. Regularly. And as a pastor, who you have fill your pulpit says a lot about who you are and what you believe. And the fact that he would have somebody like Jesse Duplantis come and preach for him, that speaks volumes. So John Hagee is Word of Faith. He is. Okay. Pastor John, do you want to